Romans 8:18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." For all creation, that's an important theme you're going to see, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day, another important theme, that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation, there it is again, was subjected to God's curse, important also. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for that day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Would you pray with me? God, you're amazing. We love you. God, we just want to dedicate all this time to you. Lord, I pray that you would just breathe on these words. There's life in your spirit. And so God, I pray that you would have your way, that you would bring life into this place. God, if there's hearts in here that haven't been surrendered to you, I pray that today would be a day of salvation, that today would be a day of growth and of maturity. And God, that you would do exactly what you're trying to do, Lord, and that we would just make way for that, and that we would yield to that. And God, have your will done, man. We love you. We want to see your kingdom come here in Donna Vista as it is in heaven, God. We love you. Just praying that you'd have your way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So April and I have been married now for a little over 3 years. In that span, there's been a lot of things that we've learned together. We've grown together in a lot of ways. One of those things that we learned early on was that it's possible to disagree but still compromise. For example, when we first got married, we realized that I had grown up on whole milk, full fat milk, the good stuff. And April had grown up on skim milk, or as I like to call it, milk water. And so we had to work through some difficult discussions, right? Some difficult things, but we grew together and we compromised. We met halfway at 2% for a while. It's kind of funny. So lately we've been trying this stuff called raw milk. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but if you don't know, raw milk is, it's not pasteurized, it's straight from the cow. I think it's filtered, hopefully. But it's not bad. It'll cost you a car payment if you want to buy it, but it's not terrible. But the funny thing about raw milk is that it's actually illegal to buy it in the U.S. for human consumption. I just think that's so funny. Like, you can buy drugs and alcohol and chemicals in your soda, but God forbid you want some milk straight from the cow, right? And so it's always kind of funny, like, whenever April brings it home from, like, the underground farmers markets or wherever she gets it from, I'm always kind of nervous that, like, the FDA is going to bust down our door with, like, guns and steal our milk, but that has not happened yet, thank God. But so we've grown together. We've learned a lot together. One of the things that I feel like God is showing us lately is that things that on the surface seem bad, they're not always bad. So they might seem bad on the surface, but really God ends up using those things for his purposes. And things that maybe even we pray to avoid, God will actually use for his purposes. Things like suffering and pain and stuff like that, he actually uses those things. And for example, in the past 3 years, both of our moms were diagnosed with cancer, different types of cancer. And on the surface, like, cancer stinks, right? Like, it's not good. On the surface, it seems really bad. It seems like a bad situation all the way around. Like, what good could possibly come from that? But through both situations, God used them. God brought our families together. God strengthened faith in us. And he even did miracles in both of their lives. My mom is cancer-free, and we're hoping to find out and next week that April's mom is also cancer-free. And so something that seems bad in the moment, God actually will use. But we're going to come back to this my mom having cancer in a little bit. But right now, I just want you to think the thought with me that there was a period in time, and this is kind of weird to think about because it's not the reality that we live in, but there was a period of time when cancer didn't exist. There was a period in time where sin didn't exist. You can really fill in the blank there. When disease didn't exist, when sickness, when death didn't exist, there was a period in history where these things didn't exist. I want to look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That shouldn't be too hard to find in your Bible. Just open it and you're there. But so Genesis chapter 1, if not, it's on the screen. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the rest of the chapter describes how he goes on to create all of creation. Jump down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So in Genesis chapter 1, there was no cancer, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no suffering, anything like that. So from Genesis 1 to now, what happened? Actually, it's kind of funny because like we show up on the screen, on the scene, humans show up and we just screw everything up. I think it's kind of funny because like we can't even make it two chapters in the Bible without screwing things up. God creates Adam. If you don't know this story, I hate to be a spoiler, but if you don't know this story, God creates Adam. He's the first man and he gives him dominion over this garden. And it's really a metaphor for the entire earth. He gives him authority over the earth. He gives him dominion. Adam is the leader of the whole earth at this time. And he gives him one rule. He says, hey, Adam, don't eat from this one tree. And we kind of pick on Adam and stuff, but I really think we should give Adam like a little less of a hard time because like that rule is kind of difficult, right? Like if you tell me, hey, Matt, don't touch that red button. I didn't want to touch that red button until you said don't touch the red button. And so I feel bad for the dude. But so we know how the story goes. Again, if you don't know, I'm sorry to break this to you. Watch the movie. Actually, the book's better. But so you find out the whole story here. But so Adam and Eve do rebel against God. They do sin. They do what God commanded them not to do. And because of that rebellion, because of that sin against God, since Adam was the leader of the earth at this time, there was this just nasty ripple effect that happened all throughout the earth. I want to look at it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed, the key theme we need to look at, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So because Adam was the leader, he was the head, he was the authority over the whole earth, his sin had this, like I said earlier, this nasty ripple effect all around him. And I want to pause here because I think that there's a really good lesson for us in this, that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just impact us. It impacts everyone around us. And, you know, I think about like the dad that thinks that his affair only affects him. Bull. No, it doesn't, right? I think about the sister or the daughter who thinks that her prescription drug addiction only impacts her life. No, it doesn't, right? And those are extreme examples, but they're examples nonetheless of how our sin has this ripple effect and causes all of these circumstances and people around us to be impacted and affected. And so in Adam's case, because at the time he's the leader of all creation, there was this effect that permeated all of creation. At the very core, creation was marred, and it's different now at the core level than it was meant to be because of this sin. Now, death and decay dominates creation. It dominates it from the inside out. I want you to think back. Sin didn't just affect my relationship with God and my relationship with you. It wasn't just about affecting people and impacting people. It even affected everything, plants, animals, all of it. Look at what we read in the beginning. Romans 8, verse 19 says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, the curse of Adam. Because of what Adam did, that curse fell upon all of creation because it was underneath of his authority. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. But this curse of death and decay, it's still the world that we live in currently. It's the world that we know still at a core level, everything deeply affected by the curse of Adam's sin. But here's the encouragement. It's not always going to be that way. Right now, this world is deeply impacted, deeply affected. Everything that we know of is not how it's meant to be because of the curse of Adam. But the Bible talks about a day. It's in Revelation 21, where it talks about that the kingdom of God one day is going to fully come to earth. Let's look at it real quick. Revelation 21, verse 1. He says, this is John prophesying about this future day. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He says, "Behold, I am in the process of making all things new." Currently, at this moment, making all things new. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then hundreds of years before Jesus even ever shows up on the scene, there's this dude named Isaiah that prophesies, looks forward into the future of this kingdom, this future kingdom that will rule on earth. And he talks about how even the relationship between animals and other animals will be changed, will be made new, will be made right. He talks about it in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. He says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So lions are becoming vegans. "The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the otter's den." Otter is a viper, or like a snake. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But we're definitely not there, right? We're definitely not in that kingdom yet. Things aren't like that. Like if you put a lion next to a fattened calf, the lion's going to eat the fattened calf. Shoot, if you put me next to a fattened calf, I'm going to eat the fattened calf, right? That's not the current reality. That's not the world that we live in yet. But we also don't live in Genesis 1 anymore, right? So we're not in Revelation 21 and we're not in Genesis 1. So where are we? We're in this awkward stage in between Genesis 1 and Revelation where sin, because of Adam, sin still dominates and rules earth at a core level. Sin still dominates and the effects of it and death and decay still dominate our earth. But at the very same time, because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God is come, and it's coming, and it's growing. And so we're in this really strange stage, this period in between sin, death, and decay, and the kingdom of God here and growing, and yet still to come. So we have Genesis 1, everything is good. We have Genesis 3, sin comes, dominates. Adam's sin permeates the whole earth. Then we have Revelation, where the curse is lifted. And then we have 2,000 years ago, the gospel. The gospel is that transition where Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the transition where the kingdom begins to come to earth. I want to introduce you to a concept that you may or may not be familiar with, and it's okay if you've never heard it before, but it's a concept that I believe that the scriptures teach and that Jesus was clear about. And the concept is this, that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, however you want to word that, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. So meaning that the kingdom of God is here right now. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not fully realized yet. Meaning it's here, but it's still coming. We'll wade through some passages together. Speaking of this future reality, Revelation 11, verse 15 says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So he says the kingdom of the world has made this transition, this becoming. Remember, Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new. I'm in that process of making all things new." He says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, or the kingdom of God, however it's synonymous. And so what do we do with that? Because on the surface, talking about this future kingdom, it would almost seem like this would contradict the teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of heaven being here. Well, we'll look at it. People talk about how there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, not really, when you actually look at what it means. And so let's look at it. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says, "One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." The kingdom of God is already among you. So he says, the kingdom of God is here, right now. It is already among you. And if he just stopped right there, it'd be simple, right? It'd be easy. Yeah, the kingdom of God's here. But the issue is, look at two chapters later. Look what he says in Luke 19, verse 11. "The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away." To correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away, he said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. And he goes on to tell this parable, this story, comparing the kingdom of God to a man who went far away, became king, and then returned a long time later. So what's he saying there? He's saying that the kingdom of God is still coming. It isn't here yet. It's like a man. He says to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He goes on to tell this story. So the kingdom of God is here, but it's also still coming. Look what he says just a few chapters earlier. Luke 13, verse 18 says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches.' Again, he asked, 'What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough.'" So he says that the kingdom of God is like this thing that starts small, but over time it begins to spread and multiply and grow. I love the example that he used of the seed. April and I just planted some seeds for a garden last week, and they take time to mature. Like, we didn't plant them on Monday and then Tuesday go out and pick tomatoes, right? That'd be really cool, but I mean, that's not what we did. It took time to mature and to grow over time. So to recap briefly, the kingdom of God is here, right now, is here, but it's also to come, and it's growing in the meantime. So what does this look like for us? Like, what does this mean for you and I? Like, what's the application to this? Information without application doesn't do anything. We need to know what can we apply? If this is true, if the kingdom of God is here right now, but it's also to come, and it's also growing, what does that look like for you and I? Well, first, I think that we need to have a definition of what we mean by the kingdom of God. So The kingdom of God is anywhere where God's rule and reign is. Anywhere that his rule and reign is, that's his kingdom. He rules in his kingdom. It's his kingdom, right? And so in his kingdom, his will is always done. In his kingdom, his will is always done because he rules and he reigns there. And so anywhere that his will is not done, his kingdom isn't there yet. So I think of in the earth, his will is not always done in the earth. And this is something that gives people trouble sometimes, but let's just think of a few examples. The very definition of sin. Sin, by definition, is outside of God's will. By definition, it's rebellion to God's will. And then some extreme examples that come to mind, but examples nonetheless that I think will help us understand this and be okay with the idea of God's will not always being done are things like murder and rape and abortion and stuff like that. Those things are obviously outside of God's will. And so they're outside of his kingdom, if that makes sense. His will is not always done on the earth. But again, practically, what does this look like? So I want to go back to the example of my mom that should hit closer to home for us. A lot of us know her. So my mom got cancer, right? Cancer is not in God's kingdom. Think the thought. In God's kingdom, there will not be any cancer, okay? And so in God's kingdom, his will is healing, okay? Track with me. So in his kingdom, there is healing. Outside of his kingdom, there's cancer. And so my mom got cancer because God's kingdom isn't fully realized yet. When his kingdom is fully realized, there won't be cancer. So she got it because it's not fully realized yet. But here's the hope. Here's the encouragement. She was healed of that cancer because God's kingdom came, if that makes sense. So this should be encouragement for any situation that you're in. Will bad things continue to happen in the here and now? Yes, because the kingdom of God is not fully here. The encouragement is that those things can change if the kingdom of God shows up. Remember, it's constantly growing. And so maybe your marriage is falling apart and it's damaged. Well, the kingdom of God can show up and change that. Maybe family relationships are falling apart. Well, the kingdom of God can show up and change that. Maybe there's health issues in your life, in your family. Well, the kingdom of God can show up and change that. Maybe your finances are just falling apart. Well, the kingdom of God can show up and change that. Something for me personally, and this is the South, so we like potlucks more than we like health, so you guys might not like this, but one of the things that God's been dealing with me on lately is that the kingdom of God has not ruled and reigned over my health habits. But as the past month, it has. And so as a believer, I don't just want to say, yes, Jesus, I surrender, save me. I want to say, Jesus, what can I fully surrender to you? What areas of my life do I still need your kingdom to come and rule and reign in my heart and in my life? So we live in this tension. If I had to title the message, I would title it The Awkward Tension of the Gospel, because we live in this really weird tension between a world dominated by sin, and yet the kingdom of God is here and it's at hand and it's growing and it's coming. And so it's this post-Genesis 3, but not quite to Revelation yet. It's this weird tension that we live in between what we can see with our eyes and what we know can be possible. And so the transition started with the gospel. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ initiated that transition from kingdom of darkness dominated by the curse of Adam to now the kingdom of God coming slowly and slowly, but coming nonetheless. So again, what do we do with that? Like for you and I, what do we do with that? If it's true that the kingdom of God is here right now, but it's also not yet, and it's also coming, and it's also growing, what do we do with that? Well, I think of the example of Jesus' disciples. They came to him, they said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And he said, yeah. He said, hey, when you pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because in the kingdom of heaven, in God's kingdom, his will is always done. But on earth, it's not always done. There's these pockets all over the place where God's will is not done and his kingdom is not there yet. And so what do? He says, hey, partner with God in bringing the kingdom to earth. Partner with God. He says, hey, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in Donna Vista, God, your will be done in Donna Vista as it is in heaven. In your relationships, God, your will be done in my relationships as it is in heaven. And whatever it is, God, your will be done as it is in heaven. It's this partnership from Genesis chapter 1, when God creates Adam, he's looking for partnership. He's after partnership. And still, it's the same today where he said, hey, you know what? Could there be partners? And bringing the kingdom to earth, the church has always been the tool, the vessel that he's used. Jesus is not physically here anymore, but we're his body. And so he wants to use the church, the local church, as an agent for change, as an agent for bringing the kingdom to earth a little bit at a time. I want to read that scripture that we looked at in the beginning. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. You can jump down to 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit. I think that is so encouraging. Because right here, Paul is saying, hey, listen, Christian, just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you've made it yet. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean it's all going to be easy. And so people have thought that when I say yes to Jesus, everything gets easier. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so this is so encouraging to me that Paul says, hey, even though you have the Holy Spirit, it's still going to be difficult. Why? Because things aren't how they're meant to be yet. But there's coming a day, Revelation talks about it. There's coming a day when everything will be right, where the curse of Adam is going to be lifted. But until that day, he says, we groan. And I think it's a good thing that we groan. I think that if everything was easy, then we wouldn't seek God. But I think that when things go wrong, when sin and death and decay and those things are in our life, when we feel the effects of Adam's sin, that's when we turn to God. Let's be honest. When things are going good, you don't turn to God. When things are going crappy, you turn to God. We learn much better like being spanked than we do from going and sitting in timeout. Sorry if that was a little pushy, but it's the truth. We learn way better from when things are going terrible. And so I think it's a good thing that we still groan, that inwardly we're saying, man, this is not how it's meant to be. We feel those effects of Adam's sin and we say, you know what, God, there's got to be something more. And in that, we partner with God in bringing his kingdom to earth. But I'll continue reading. The Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste of a future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Lawrence, bro, if you want to join me up here. So, Genesis 1, Genesis 3, Revelation. 2,000 years ago, the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel initiates or inaugurates, if you feel more comfortable with that word, it starts this process of the kingdom of God coming to earth, but it's not fully realized yet. I thought of the example. It was on April 9th, 1865, that the South officially surrendered to the North, ending the Civil War. But then for several months after that surrender, the war was over. But for several months after that, there were still battles and skirmishes and death and decay. Why? Because even though the war was over, it wasn't fully realized yet. And in the same way, 2,000 years ago on a tree, on a cross, Jesus died to defeat the enemy. The war is over, but it just hasn't been fully realized yet. One more example and then I'm done. When I purchase something on Amazon, I pay for it in full. The card is in, it's paid for, money comes out of the account, it's paid for in full. I own it, it's mine, it is my possession, I bought it. But it still has to be shipped, right? It still has to show up at the door. And so in the same way, 2,000 years ago, by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for in full the kingdom of God for you. And the kingdom of God to restore all of creation back to God. He purchased it, but it's still got to be delivered. It's on its way. And the good news is that it's in transit, that it's coming, that it's on its way. And the delivery is Jesus' return. Remember, he said it's like a nobleman that went to a far distant land, became king, and then returned sometime later. He's on his way. He's coming. And this is Revelation 22 talks about what that day is going to be like, what that future kingdom is going to be like. It's described this way. In 22 verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So there is coming a day when the curse of Adam is going to be lifted, where the effects of his sin, where the death and decay will be fully lifted from the earth, and the kingdom of God will be fully realized here on this earth. But until that day, we don't just kick it and wait. Until that day, we partner with God in bringing his kingdom here a little at a time. And it starts, this is in our conversations. What if the kingdom of God would show up in our conversations? What if the kingdom of God would show up in the way that you look at someone? Gosh, I know some middle school girls that if they would allow the kingdom of God to change the way that they looked at people, their whole school would be changed. And so it starts with our hearts. We can't live in the kingdom if the kingdom doesn't live in us first. And so it starts with our hearts. The Bible says that from birth, we're born into a kingdom of darkness. Born into the kingdom of darkness. That we, because of Adam's sin, it has affected us from our core, from who we are. We're born into sin. And that's why babies, little kids don't have to be taught how to steal. Nobody sat you down and said, listen, Johnny, this is how you steal. Nobody did that. Why? Because from birth, we're born into darkness. And so we have to be taught, hey, don't steal, share. Hey, don't lie, be honest, tell the truth, right? Why? Because we're born in this kingdom of darkness and it starts in our hearts. But the kingdom of God is here and it's now and it's growing and it can start in our heart. In fact, it has to start in our heart. It has to start from inside of us. And so maybe you're here and your heart has been dominated from birth by the kingdom of darkness, by sin, by the effects that have been handed down from Adam. And today would be the day, the Bible would say, the day of salvation, where you say yes to him and that darkness is lifted and the kingdom of God takes root in your life and things begin to change just like that. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you have been saved. You have said yes, God, I want you to rule and reign. Remember, the kingdom of God is anywhere that God rules and reigns. And so maybe you'd be honest with yourself and you would examine your life and you'd say, are there areas of my life that God does not rule and reign over? For me, I told you earlier, it was health. Where God didn't rule and reign over my health, it was me that reigned over my health. And if I wanted to eat that, I was going to eat that. And if I wanted to be lazy, I was going to be lazy. And so what area of your life? I don't think anybody in here is perfect. And so my question for you is, would you be willing to examine your life and say, God, what area of my life has not been surrendered to you? What area? Maybe it's an addiction where you'd say, you know what, God, today I want you to rule and reign over this thing. Maybe it's the way that you talk to people. You say, God, today I want it to be the day that you rule and reign over this thing. Maybe it's the way you talk to your husband or your wife. Maybe it's the way that you parent where you'd say, God, I don't want to be the ruler over this anymore. I want you to be the ruler over this. But regardless, there are areas of our lives where we need to just say, God, man, you're a better king than I am. You're a better ruler than I am. And I want you to rule and reign in this area of my life. And so I just want to take a second. Would you just close your eyes with me? I just don't want us to be distracted and looking around. Regardless of where you're at in this journey that we call life, there are areas of our life that have not been submitted to God and where his kingdom does not rule and reign. And so maybe right now would be a time for you to ask him, God, what needs surrendered to you? What do I need to hand over to you? And so I just want a minute or two, a time for response to him. We don't need to get up, move around, do anything like that. But just with your eyes closed, I'm going to pray. And then would you just listen for God and just hear if he says anything to you. And then if he does, act on it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, if there's anybody in here that doesn't have a relationship with you, may today be the day that it starts, God. May today be the day that they transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to your kingdom, God. But for those of us, God, that are saved, that are Christians, Lord, would you begin to reveal areas of our life that have not surrendered, God. Just finances, relationships, things we do in our spare time, God, whatever it is, if there's things that haven't been surrendered, would you reveal those? And God, thank you for your grace that we can overcome only by you, only by your grace. God, give us the strength. Help us to be weak so that you can be strong, Lord, and help us to step off the throne of our own hearts and let you rule and let you reign. We love you, Father. So let's just take, with your eyes closed, just 30 seconds, a minute or so. If you need to respond, respond. God, I just thank you for your gospel. I thank you that there's power in it for salvation. Thank you for that good news, Lord. I thank you for your grace, that your mercies are new every day. Thank you, God, that there's nobody in here that's outsinned your grace, that none of us have gone too far. And Father, I just pray that as we walk out of here today, that we would be encouraged and built up knowing that your kingdom is coming and that we can be agents of that. And God, empower us by your Spirit. And God, help us to get off the throne of our own heart and to let you rule and to let you reign. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things, I think, especially for guys, is to realize that God makes a better leader than we do. And to get off of the throne of our own heart. And, you know, we want to be self-sufficient, especially Americans. We want to do things our way. But God's way is better. And that's cliche, but it's true in every area. It's not just where you're going to spend eternity, but it's what you're going to eat for lunch. You know, it's not just, you know, am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? It's, should I hang on to this stuff or should I give it away? Do I really need to buy that shirt? It's everything, every area of your life. That's what God is interested in. Interested in that full transformation where we become more and more like Jesus. And that's hard and it's daily. At one point in the Gospels, Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you've got to die to yourself daily. And for me, it just as a mental picture, I just imagine myself getting off the throne of my own heart. Because from birth, we want to be our own gods. Really, that was the sin of Adam, was he thought that he knew better than God, right? He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be his own leader and his own Lord. And that didn't really work out very well, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's never really worked out that well for us either when we try to lead ourselves. And so, man, let's just submit to him, even though that's really, really hard to do. It's easier said than done, but it's a daily process. And I just hope that the Holy Spirit would encourage you, you know, rebuke us where we need rebuked, but ultimately comfort us in the areas that we need comfort in. So thank you guys so much.